So we're continuing on in a series. We've been going through this series called Walking with God. And what we've been doing is looking at the life of David as a man who walked with God. And we see in the life of David, we've seen over the past few weeks, there's been lots of ups, great times, lots of victories. There's also been a lot of downs. And so we've been looking at, through all these different seasons, to the peaks and the valleys of life, how David walked with God, with the hope that we can glean something from that in our own lives as we walk through the ups and downs of life, that we too could walk with God through those experiences. So today, as we look at the life of David, we're going to shift things a little bit. David's a little older now in the story, and we're actually going to be looking at the lives of two of his sons, Absalom and Solomon. And we're going to see that through his two sons, Absalom and Solomon, that they are the fulfillment of two proclamations that God has made to David about what he's going to do. See, God had made a proclamation of promise to David, and he's also made a proclamation of punishment to David, that these two things are going to happen in his life. And we're going to see how Absalom and Solomon fulfill those two proclamations. So let's start with a proclamation of promise. We know that God had anointed David to be king, that David was a man after God's own heart, and so God chooses David to be king of Israel and anoints him to be king, and there was ups and downs on the way to that, along the path to David is actually king himself. And then while he's king, though, on the throne, God makes a promise to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 11 and 12. It says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." So God makes his promise to David, say, hey, your kingdom isn't going to end when your life is over. Then I'm going to have your offspring take over and be the next king. And this kingdom is going to continue. And he goes on to talk about how this will be an everlasting kingdom, referring to eventually down the line the coming of Christ, coming from the line of David, and how Christ's kingdom will be an eternal kingdom that will not end. So God makes this awesome promise to David, this proclamation of promise of what God's going to do in David and really through David, through his lineage. All right, so great proclamation of promise there. Now the other side, the proclamation of punishment. Last week, Pastor Terry led us through the passage where David had his most famous fall, and that's with Bathsheba. As he's king, he's home chilling when he should have been off at war, doing what kings do. He stayed home and sat on the roof and looked around and did what men do and lusted after a woman in a shower. And he didn't leave it there. He said, hey, I'm the king. I get what I want. Bring her to me because I want her. And he forces himself on her, rapes her, and commits a sin. Well, David, thinking that he can have his moment of sin and keep it in private, keep it in secret, thinks no big deal, you know, no one else knows, it's fine. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And so now it's going to become known. So David, committed to secrecy, says, well, let me call back Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, who's off at war. I'm going to call him home so he can come back and be with his wife, and then everybody will know, hey, it's Uriah's baby, it's not mine. Still be secret. Uriah comes home, doesn't lay with his wife because he doesn't feel good about whether the army's off at war, so the plan doesn't work to cover up his sin. David, in his commitment to keep his sin private, to keep his sin secret, has Uriah killed. Has him killed so that then he could take Bathsheba to be his own wife, and then there's no controversy there because his own wife has a baby, whatever, it's no problem then. So we have, in David's sin and his desire to keep his sin secret, we have a rape and we have a murder. And when this happened, God has this proclamation he makes against David. This was last week in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is what the Lord says in 2 Samuel 12:11-12. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this in broad daylight before all Israel. So God makes this proclamation of punishment on David due to the sin he had committed. And so carrying on from there, beginning at 2 Samuel 13, where the story continues today, we see the calamity brought against David's household. David's firstborn, Amnon, becomes attracted to his half-sister. He takes his half-sister and rapes her. Yeah, wow, right? And then his third son, Absalom, the son that we're focusing on today, is so angry at Amnon that he goes and kills Amnon. because it was his full sister. Like that, so Amnon did that to his sister. So he went and he murders Amnon. So we have a rape and a murder. And so we see this calamity come against David's household. But it doesn't end there. Absalom is all riled up and angry, and he starts campaigning for the throne. He said, man, David, he starts bad-talking David. He said, David's not a good king. He's never around. He doesn't help people. I would be a better king. And he starts politicking and campaigning for the throne. And it's working. People's hearts are turning to Absalom. Absalom goes north and musters up an army. And this is more than just an insurrection. This is so large that when he comes south with his army to take the throne, David has to flee his own capital, flee his own palace, and flee into the wilderness from his own son. And so here we have David on the run for his life, like before. Before he was on the run for his life, running from Saul, before he had ever been king. Now he's king, he's reached the top, and now he's on the run again, running from his life, but this time from his own son, who wants to have him killed. Absalom moves into the palace because the king is gone. He sits himself on the throne and names himself king. That works pretty well, except for when you name yourself king, not everybody really acknowledges you as king. And so he's talking with his advisors, how can it be known that this is my throne, my kingdom, and I'm in charge? How can I make that known? His advisors say, you want to make that known? Go sleep with all his women in front of everybody. And so that's what happened. 2 Samuel 16:21-22, he answered, sleep with your father's concubines whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself obnoxious to your father, and the hands of everyone with you will be more resolute. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. The proclamation of the punishment was fulfilled. That's what God said was going to happen, and that's what happened. Now, thankfully, that's not the end of the story of David. God's hand, despite this horrible season of life for David, he was made this horrible choice that led to a rape and a murder, and then he had punishment on his family, led to a rape and a murder, and this fulfillment of this proclamation of punishment that God said was going to happen to him. But God's hand remained on David and was against Absalom. God was not honored by what Absalom had done. He remained against Absalom. So what ended up happening, God gave David victory over Absalom. Absalom's killed, David's restored to the throne, and here's what I want to talk about, another one of David's sons, Solomon. So Absalom was a fulfillment of the punishment, and Solomon, we're going to see, is a fulfillment of the promise. God anointed Solomon and said, you are going to be king. And he named Solomon the next king. He says, my hand of blessing will be upon you. So much so that God says to Solomon, you can have anything you want. You know, genie gets three wishes. Gives you three wishes. I'll give you any one wish. You can have anything you want, and I will give it to you. That's how much I'm blessing you, and I'm blessing your kingdom. I'm blessing this lineage, this eternal kingdom. The promise is still good. Solomon, you're going to be next in line from the line of David. Promise is still good. So Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon was the youngest child, and younger compared to his brothers. And so he asked God, he says, well, I'm not too good at leading. Can you give me wisdom to pursue justice so I know between right and wrong? And God is so honored by that. He says to him, I will give you a wise and discerning heart in administrating justice, and I will give you wealth and victory so that during your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. He says earlier, he says, because you've asked for wisdom, because you didn't ask for money, because you didn't ask for victory over all, that I would vanquish your enemies, because you didn't ask for all that, and you asked for wisdom, I'm so pleased by that. I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you victory over your enemies. So that while you're king, I'm blessing you so much that there's going to be no other king like you, that you get to stand alone amongst kings as the wisest man who's ever lived, as the richest man who's ever lived, because I am blessing you. You are the line of David, and we're continuing on this kingdom. So in Solomon, we have the proclamation of the proclamation of promise fulfilled, that the line of David would continue and this kingdom would continue on. So through his two sons, Absalom, proclamation of punishment fulfilled. Solomon, proclamation of promise fulfilled. And I want to point out that the proclamation of God's punishment did not undo the proclamation of God's promise. That God had made a promise to David about what he was going to do in and through David. And that punishment that came on had nothing to do with that promise. It did not undo that promise. Okay? It wasn't like, David, I'm going to bless you and honor you, and you're going to be my representative, and you're going to lead my kingdom. Oh, but you did this thing over here. no good anymore. We're wiping out that promise. Instead, you get punishment. That in the midst of, that when he put that proclamation of punishment on David for what he had done, it did not undo the promise. That the promise was still good in David's life. And that's where I want to start our message today, with that truth. That's our foundational truth this morning. That's our starting point that we need to understand, that we need to grasp as we go into this message together, is this. And this is your first fill in the blank. If you'd like to fill in the blanks, if that helps you follow along, I invite you to do that. In the bulletins there, the yellow bulletins, there's some fill in the blanks. This is our foundational truth this morning that we're going to start this message off with, and that's this. God's punishment does not undo God's promises. God's punishment does not undo God's promise. And this is important for us to understand, because all of us, if you are a child of God, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are following him with your life, God has made promises to you. He has promised you as his child that you are a child of God, that you could approach the throne of grace with confidence. He has promised you forgiveness. He has promised you grace. He's promised you mercy. He's promised you you're an heir of the kingdom, that there's eternal rewards waiting for you. He's made these promises to you. So God has promised you. But also, as his child, we're going to see that sometimes he has to discipline us. He has to punish. He has to correct. He has to rebuke. And I want us to know that what we're going to be talking about today is that those sometimes when God disciplines us during those times, that does not undo those promises. It doesn't touch those promises, all right? It's not like, oh, I was a child of God. I was honored. I was received by God. I was welcomed by God. I was loved by God. I was forgiven by God. I received mercy from God. Oh, but now I'm in trouble. That stuff's no good anymore. I must not be a child of God anymore. Because he made that, because I was punished, it must mean the promise is no good. It doesn't work like that. It's important for us to understand. At the same time, it also doesn't work the other way. Well, I am promised by God, therefore he will not punish me. Like, because I'm a child of God, I'm received, I'm welcomed, I'm loved, I'm forgiven. Well, that means God won't punish me. I don't got to worry about punishment. That means God never punishes. That's not the case either. Those things work. They're not in opposition of each other. It's not like a teeter-totter where one is up and one is down. God's punishment and God's promise. That God works out, God has promised us these things. And sometimes in the context of that promise, there is punishment, there is discipline. But that does not undo those promises. And we're going to see why this is so important to understand this. When God disciplines us, that we respond rightly and receive it rightly. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, those seasons of life where God has to step in and discipline us. Step in and correct us. Step in and do a work in us, sometimes through an uncomfortable means. And so we want to talk about those seasons, walking with God through discipline. Looking at how do we respond to the discipline of God. And we're going to see this today. We're pulling out of the story of David as we talk about this, because there's a great passage in Hebrew that talks about this very thing, about walking in the discipline of God. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, almost to the end. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 4 to 11 about God's discipline in the life of a believer. As you're turning there, you're probably thinking, doggone, I want an uplifting message today. You're talking about discipline. This is lame. Stinks, man. Nobody likes discipline. I'm hoping by the end of this message we'll be there, okay? We're going to get there. But we're talking about discipline today. And this is a good news message, trust me. Okay. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Okay, so as we look at this passage together about living under the discipline of God and walking through that stage of life, as David had to spend a whole season under the discipline of God, we're going to see what we can learn from this passage about walking in God's discipline. And so here's some truths about God's discipline that we're going to be going through together. And again, this is going to be really helpful because, well, you'll see as we get through it. First truth about God's discipline that we're going to be hitting on this morning. First, it is expected. It is expected. The discipline of God should be expected in the life of the believer. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." He says, this is normal. This is expected. Just as a father disciplines a son, a father disciplines a child, or a mother disciplines a child, just as parents discipline kids, God disciplines his own children. That we are children of God, and we can expect to be disciplined by God. That's normal behavior in the God's child relationship. We should expect discipline. That's normal, expected behavior. And this needs to fit in our theology about God, because I don't think it does. I think for most of us, God's just a blessing giver. God's a rich grandpa that brings and always sits us on his knee and gives us and slides us a few bucks in our pocket. That he only does nice things for us. He's only a blesser, only does the things I want. That's my picture of God. God is so much bigger than that. God loves you way more than that. He loves you enough to discipline. Now, this needs to be part of our picture of God. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Notice that, endure hardship as discipline. What it's saying is that every hardship in your life isn't necessarily the devil. It's not that the devil's out to get you. It's not that mean boss. It's not that parking ticket. It's not the city. It's not the man. It's none of those things. Maybe it could be God disciplining you. Maybe it's God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everything that comes is a discipline of God. We're all wise enough to know that sometimes this world deals us a bad hand and we get abused and mistreated. So don't think that I'm not trying to say everything that's ever happened to you was God's hand disciplining you. But I am saying that God does discipline his children. This needs to fit with our picture of God. Just as a parent disciplines a child, God disciplines his children. This is normal, expected. This is what happens. And so when we are experiencing a hardship, we need to be asking ourselves, could this be the discipline of God? Is there something in my life that's become accepted and normal and been part of who I am that I haven't been dealing with and I've been walking with it in comfort, and maybe God's just turning up the heat a little bit to get me out of the comfort so I'll deal with that thing? Something to be asked. This needs to fit with our theology of God, that God does discipline his children. So because God disciplines his children, so what? Well, therefore, when you're disciplined, do not question your identity. You don't have to question your identity. It is expected, therefore, don't question your identity when it happens. And again, this goes back to how we view God, that we think God is a giver of blessing. And God, that if I'm a child of God, that's going to show itself through God's pleasure. And it's going to show itself through God's love. It's going to show it through God's blessing. But then something hard comes, and I feel myself under the discipline of God. And it's tempting, if that's our picture of God, to think, well, I guess I'm not really a child of God after all. I thought God and I were good. Now, I don't know anymore. I'm not even sure anymore if God and I are really that good. I mean, look what he's brought this hardship on my life. He's brought this discipline on my life. So maybe that means I'm not really his child. No, God shows that you're his child through his love, through his blessings. He also shows that you are his child through his discipline, through some hardships. That's evidence, because he says that God disciplines his children, that he chastens his children. Discipline does not undo our position as his child. It cements it. It makes it clear that you're his child, that you matter to him, that he loves you enough to fiddle with you, that you're worth fixing. I'll never forget my first day of architecture courses at the University of Washington. I had to go take, I'm a math person, I can give me a T-square and a triangle and I can draw you straight lines, but I had to take a freehand art class. I'm not an artist, I'm horrible at art. I sat down in this class and I told them I don't know anything about art, and they said, okay, we're going to teach you, it's a beginner's class. So I sit down in this class and they say, bring out, get your pad and your sketch pad and your pencil. I pull out a wadded up piece of paper in my pocket and a ballpoint pen, and they say, draw the person across from you. And I sit there and I draw this person across from me, and this picture could be any person on the planet. It's got two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and hair. It could be anybody. What do I know? I don't know how to draw. I look across, and this girl drew me. Like, it was me in this picture. And then I look around the room, and the teacher's going around correcting people. Oh, good job here, but you know, you want to work on your shading on this side of it. Oh, this, you're good, great, okay, I see what you're doing there, but be aware of your negative space and how you're utilizing negative space. She gets to me, and she says, you just keep at it. Good job, you know what? You know what that meant? I got nothing to offer. She knew I was a lost cause and not worth her time. When God disciplines us, he says, you got something to offer. You could be so much more. There's so much more in you that could be brought out of you. I believe in you as my child. I love you as my child. I'm going to fine-tune you as my child. It's going to take some discipline. So discipline, when we're disciplined by God, don't take that as evidence that, oh, I'm not a child of God. Slump my shoulders. No, hey, you're a child of God. He's disciplining you. That's what God does to his children. All right, so we got to be okay with that. Okay, so God's promises of love, of grace, of mercy, of sonship, of forgiveness, they are all still good in light of punishment and in light of discipline. That does not undo those promises. You might be thinking, hold on, Tom. Forgiveness? How I know forgiveness means there's no consequences. If I'm forgiven by God, then what's all this mess that I'm dealing with about all this? David could have said that to God, well, I'm forgiven. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David confesses his sin. After the proclamation of punishment, David confesses his sin. You know when the punishment comes? Chapter 13 to 18. After. And so David said, what the heck? You said I was forgiven. And God says, he acknowledges his confession and says, you are forgiven. But then the punishment came. The discipline came after. And so we could say, you say I'm forgiven, but yet now I got to deal with consequences. I don't know how you do forgiveness, but that don't sound right. Right? We kind of think that way. That's not forgiveness. Trust me, he has forgiven you. From the true punishment, God has forgiven you. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and are faced with the judgment of God, your piddly circumstances you had to deal with in life are going to be nothing compared to what you're going to be facing when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And praise the Lord, he has forgiven you. So you are forgiven from the true punishment. And I think we don't wrap our minds around the significance of eternity, the significance of the wrath of God, significance of the judgment of God. And we look at, man, I got a raw hand right here. My 80 years is not fair. I got a rough 80 years, but they got a good 80 years. Let's talk about eternity. You are forgiven by God. That promise of forgiveness is still good. The true forgiveness is still good. So this leads to the next truth about God's discipline. The first is it's expected, so don't question your identity when it happens. Second, it's an act of love, not anger. When God when he disciplines us, it's an act of love, not anger. There's a difference, right? We discipline in love and we discipline in anger. We know both those. Let's think about this for a second. When you want to punish someone out of anger, that is rooted in rage. It's rooted in revenge. It's rooted in, I am going to tell that person off. I'm so mad. I'm going to let them have it. That's anger, revenge, vengeance. It's punitive. I'm going to punish that person for what they've done. That is discipline through anger. Motivated by anger. There's also discipline that's a different kind that's motivated by love. I need to correct this behavior. We need to get this thing right. We need to train. I love this person. We need to train them up in this. It's corrective. So one is punitive, punishment, revenge. The other is corrective, growing, fixing, training. See, when when he disciplines us, it's not out of anger. How do we know that? Because Christ already satisfied the wrath of God. God, when he sees your sin, he's not mad at you. He's forgiven that. The wrath of God has been satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross. We are not faced with the wrath of God. So when he disciplines us, it's not out of anger or wrath. I can't believe you people. I'm so mad at you. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to withhold these blessings. I'm fed up with you. That's not how God operates. The wrath of God has been appeased by Jesus Christ on the cross. But he still demonstrates his love for us in discipline. He still disciplines us, but it's out of love. It's a correcting. It's a fixing. It's a bettering because he loves us. I correct and discipline my boys because I love them. And it's what's best for them. When they disobey, they have rules they have to obey and just how they interact and all that. They have a reward at the end of the day if they go all day and do good. They get to play 30 minutes of video game. Right? Who cares? But they care. And so if they mess up throughout the day, I take away the video game. They don't get to play video game. They lose their game. And I don't do it because I'm so mad at you. You don't deserve it. You rotten kid. The last thing you deserve is something good in your life because I'm angry. It's not revenge. It's corrective. They need to know they can't do what they did. And there needs to be a consequence. Not because I'm mad or angry. It's because I love them. Because I know they need this. They need to learn consequences. You ever been around a kid who's never been disciplined? You're all picturing one right now, I bet. They're brat. That's the worst thing you do for a kid is never discipline them. And yet, deep down, we hope that's how God's going to treat us. That he won't discipline us. We know it's the best thing for a kid to discipline them. But when we're on the down, we don't want God to discipline us. God's discipline is done in love, not punishment done in anger. Therefore, so what does that mean? When we're in his discipline, don't run from God, run to him. Don't run from God, run to him. When Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned against God. They've dealt with guilt. God came running. Know what they did? When God came, they hid. God must be mad. And they hid. When we feel like God is, if it's discipline out of anger, I got to run from him. I got to hide in the closet until he cools off. But that's not how God disciplines us. He disciplines us in love. That means I can run to him. I can approach the throne of grace with confidence. I can walk to him while I'm dealing with the discipline and dealing with the hardship. I can go to him. I don't have to run from him. I don't have to shy away from him because he's so mad at me. No, that's not how it is. The wrath of God has been appeased by Jesus Christ. God is not angry at you. He wants something better from you and for you. God disciplines the ones he loves. It's an act of love. And you were saying discipline is an act of love. I don't know, Tom. I kind of like blessing better. I don't know if that's really an act of love. Because when I'm under discipline, I don't really feel loved. Okay, that doesn't work for you? You doubt God loves you? Look at the cross. If God was an angry God who's into punitive justice, who wants to punish those who wrong him, the cross is when mankind would have got the belt. If there was ever a time God was going to just really be that, that's when it would have happened. But yet on the cross was God's greatest act of love for us, with sending Jesus to the cross for us. He showed his love while we were the most disobedient, when we were at our height of disobedience. That's when he showed his love the most. If God was ever going to quit on you, if you think, oh, my sin's so bad, I don't know if God really loves me. If he was going to ever quit on you, it would have been at the cross. He would have been like, nah, this is too much. Are you kidding me? Who are these people? But he didn't. He didn't quit on you then. He loved you through the cross. So in the midst of our discipline, it don't feel like love. I know it's hard. But he loves you, all right? And he shows his love through discipline. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, yay, discipline. Let's all pray for discipline. Because that's not real, right? That's not real. And this knows it's not real, because it says in this very passage about discipline, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Thank you for acknowledging that. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. At the time, it's hard. With some perspective, when you come out of it and look back, say, okay, I get it now. I get what God was doing for my own good. Which leads to our third realization about God's discipline. It is to aid in our struggle with sin. It's to aid in our struggle with sin. You know, he said it produces a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is right behavior. It's acting as God wants us to act, to live as God wants to live. It's obedience, righteousness, it's rightness. It produces a harvest of righteousness. The context of this passage, it begins by saying, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. He says, I know you've been fighting sin, but you've been kind of play fighting sin. You just kind of, okay, I give up, you know. You haven't really resisted sin like you could. You haven't really put up the fight against sin. And God disciplines us as a way to help us in the struggle versus sin. Gives us what we need, helps us in our fight versus sin. God disciplines us for our good, it says, in order that we may share in his holiness. Holiness is, again, being set apart, being sin-free. That he disciplines us for our own good so we can share in his holiness. Malachi 3:3 talks about God using a refiner's fire in his people. You know, have you heard about how they make gold rings and all that? They put gold into this big furnace, and the refiner, whatever, turns on the furnace, and it burns so dang hot that it melts the gold and all the junk, all the impurities, they rise to the surface. And it's a horrible process for the gold. The gold hates it. If gold had a voice, it would say, no more, I'm out. It's hard on the gold, but you know what happens? That the imperfections come to the surface, and they can scoop them right off. And they cool it back down, and that gold comes out pure and looking good. And that's the process God talks about in Malachi 3:3 about what he does in us. As he puts us to the refiner's fire, puts us in the furnace, heats it up, and it's uncomfortable, it's painful, it's hard, but it pulls those impurities right out of us. Just like the vine doesn't like it when the pruner's snippers come by. The vine don't like it. But the vine's not, the gardener's not pruning that vine to punish that vine. Can't believe you, vine, with your dead branches. I'm so mad at you. I'm just going to snip you down to nothing. Then what you think of yourself. It's not like that. He's snipping those branches for the vine's own good. Because that's what's best for the vine. Now, it's no fun for the vine. I get it. But for the vine, it's best. As a kid, you don't like the doctor's needle. You hate the doctor's needle. It's uncomfortable. You don't like it. But that doctor's not saying, give me your arm. I'm going to teach you to be good. He's not doing that. He's not punishing you. But there's medicine inside that needle that you need. Does it hurt going in? Sure. Actually, not as bad as you think, but sure. Same with this. This is God disciplines us because it's not out of, I'm so mad at you, but because I love you. I want to produce in you a harvest of righteousness. It helps with our battle against sin when he disciplines us for that. So usually when I have to punish my kids, it looks like this, especially with Luke. Luke, you shouldn't have done that. No game today. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. I won't do it again. Oh, please let me play a game, please. I'm so sorry. And he actually is sorry. He's legitimately sorry. He regrets that I don't know if he regrets that he did it or he got caught, but he doesn't like the whole process. He's upset. He apologized. He really means it. I know he regrets the whole process, and he really gets it. And he's crying out, "Please don't take away my game!" And part of me thinks, clearly this kid gets it. But you know what I do? I take away his game. Because I love him. And he needs to know there's consequences. And as much as he cries and says, please, no, please, anything, I'll do anything. Can I re-earn it? I'm so sorry. As much as he cries and wants his game back, I know that as his dad who loves him, I need to take his game away. Because if I don't take his game away, the next time, oh, please, 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 and there'll be a next time, right? That he needs to learn that the behavior, there's consequences. And so when we cry, we go to God in the midst of our hardship, please take this thing away from me. Oh, it's so horrible. I hate it. I'm so sorry. I get it. I'm doing that thing wrong. Let's stop doing that thing. I'm so sorry. God forgives you. He's not mad, but he may leave the hardship there out of love because we need to learn. We're like children. Spiritually, we'd eat candy every night for dinner if we could. Sometimes, as our Heavenly Father, he has to correct us, has to discipline us. It's part of the process. It's normal. It's expected. So don't when you see that hardship, think, oh, God doesn't love me. I must not be his child. No, God loves you. You're his child. You don't have to, he's not mad at you. You don't have to run from him. You can run to him. Okay. Therefore, so God does disciplines there to help us in our struggle versus sin. So what's it there for? Therefore, don't miss the lesson. Don't miss the lesson, what God's trying to do in you. Back to David in 1 Kings chapter 2, we see David at the end of his life. He is about ready to pass away. Solomon's been anointed the next king, and he kind of does the ceremonial, you are now king, moment with his son Solomon. And this is what he says to Solomon in 1 Kings 2, verses 1 to 3. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge. He gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord requires. Walk in obedience to him. Dear God, walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the laws of Moses. Know what his departing words were to his son? Oh my gosh, make sure you obey God above all else. If you hear one thing from me, obey God. David got the message. He understood it. He learned the lesson. So this is important for us, that we learn the lesson, that we don't miss the lesson. Don't waste that pain. Don't waste the hardship. We can go through that whole hardship that God brought in our life to correct us and rebuke us and to change us. And if we're hard-headed, stiff-necked, complaining, grumbling, just, oh, that's the devil out to get me. If we miss the point, then it was all for nothing. Don't waste that pain. Don't waste that hardship. Learn the lesson. Repent. Stop that casual sin. Well, Tom, I don't know. Oh, I bet you do. I bet you know. I mean, our God is good about being clear on stuff. I bet we know. Repent from that thing. Allow him to change you. Hand your life over to him. Not just when times are great, like, oh, God's blessing, therefore I'm going to walk after you. But even in the hardship, man, God, I got to walk after you. Whew. Give him your anger. Hand that anger over to him. Hand that foul mouth over to him. Hand that short temper over to him. Hand that whatever, that lust bomb that's just waiting to go off all the time in your hand. Hand that off to him. Hand those things off to him. Let him change you. Don't walk anymore in that. Learn the lesson. Don't miss that lesson. All right, in conclusion, as we close, it's important to know sometimes God has to discipline us. He disciplines us. But that punishment doesn't undo his promise to us. His promises are still good. You're still his child. You're still forgiven. You're still loved. You still have grace. You have mercy. You're still accepted. And when he disciplines us, it's normal. It's expected. This is standard behavior in the God, child of God relationship. So don't question your identity when it happens. It's an act of love. It's not anger. So you don't got to run from God. You can run to him in the midst of those hardships. And he does it because he knows it's what's best for us. He does it and to help us in our struggle with sin. So it's our hope that when we're in those times, maybe you're in that season right now, we'll learn the lesson. So our closing thought, this is our final statement. Thank Jesus that our sin results in loving discipline instead of angry punishment. This all could have been a lot different, people. Thank Jesus that our sin results in loving discipline instead of angry punishment. That's because of what Christ has done for all of us on the cross. Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us enough to not just leave us as we are, but that you put the fire to us sometimes to change us, to make us better, to produce in us a harvest of righteousness. God, grow our faith to be able to accept that, to walk in that. God, reveal to any of us today who are under your discipline, God, show us why. Reveal in us what needs to happen. God, we ask that you would change us. Thank you for loving us no matter what. Thank you for giving us the assurance that you're not rejecting us, you're not angry with us, but instead you're fixing us. So God, help us to lean into that process, to accept it, and to partner with you in it. In Jesus' name, amen.